Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." A very clear, a very straightforward statement. Now, the first part of this directive to pursue peace with all men, I think we can grasp that fairly well. We should pursue peace. We should try to have good relationships with everyone as best that we can. We shouldn't be people that are divisive and cause problems. We shouldn't be people that harangue and harass. We should be people that try to pursue peace. I think we can grasp that pretty well. But the second part of this directive, and holiness, is a bit more difficult to understand. Do we really know what holiness is? Do we really understand what holiness is? It's a really sanctimonious sounding word, isn't it? Holy, a very sanctimonious word. If you're going to pursue holiness like it tells us there, which way do you turn? You know, is holiness over that way? So you run that way. You're pursuing it, right? You're running after it. Which way do you turn to pursue holiness, to go after holiness? What does it mean to pursue holiness? If you are in pursuit of holiness, is it possible to obtain it? You're running after it. Is it possible to obtain holiness, to capture it? Is it even possible that the concept of holiness can actually refer to you and me? Holiness, that holiness, very sanctimonious word. Let us see if we can gain a deeper and more relevant understanding of what holiness is and what it means to pursue holiness, what it means to be holy. Now, there are several Greek words for holiness. I'll just look at a few. One of the words, and this is out of the Enhanced Strong's lexicon, one of the words for holiness is a Greek word, hagiasmos, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S, hagiasmos. Hagiasmos means holiness, sanctification, consecration, purification, the effect of consecration. Sanctification of the life and of the heart, holiness. There's another Greek word, hagizo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, hagizo. That word for holiness means to sanctify, to make holy, to be holy, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. To separate from something that is profane, separate from something that is dirty, separate from something that is unclean, and then to connect yourself with God. It also means to dedicate people to God, to purify, to cleanse externally, to purify by expiation, free from sin, free from guilt of sin, to purify internally, by renewing of the soul or of the heart and of the mind. That's another definition of this word, holy, hagizo. And there's another word, hagizo, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios, a third Greek word that means saint, or the holy one, or the most holy thing, or to be a saint. This word holy has some tremendous meanings to it. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, holiness is translated into many different words. It's translated as holy, hallowed, saint, sanctified, sanctification. All of these are derivatives of the word holiness, or to be holy. We could spend a lifetime, and many brilliant men have, trying to identify and to get absolute clarity around these different religious terms. You know, trying to identify the differences between the nuances of holy and sanctify and purify and consecrate and venerate and hallow and holiness and saint. All of those are specific words with specific meanings, different nuances. And our New Testament translators didn't make the effort much easier for us, because the same Greek word and its derivatives are used in many different ways. And depending on the context of the word holy, the meaning has a slightly different understanding. So as we pursue our understanding of holiness today, I have divided several points into, one, a definition. This is what you have on your handout. I've divided it into, one, a definition, eight aspects or eight understandings of this word holy or holiness, and then seven lessons. One definition, eight aspects, and seven lessons that we can glean from the Bible with regard to holiness. These things that we can glean from the Bible with regard to holiness. We must pursue holiness. We must pursue holiness, without which we cannot see the Lord. We cannot see the Lord. So first of all, the definition. Many definitions, but I want to just stick with this one. A definition of holiness. Holiness, in its simplest form, means to consecrate or to dedicate to God. To consecrate or to dedicate to God. It's a two-part definition, which would mean to separate from the world and to consecrate or to dedicate to God. When God calls something holy, one of the major definitions of holy or holiness means that it has been separated and it has been dedicated to God. That's the case with us. We have been separated from the world and dedicated to God. I just want to stick with that particular definition as we go through this today. When we see holy, holiness, hallowed, saint in the Bible, we know that it is referring to someone or something or some act that has been consecrated, has been separated, and it has been dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. We can see this two-part definition. Go with me over to Leviticus 27, verse 14. We can see this two-part definitions here over in Leviticus chapter 27, in verse 14. Again, God tells us to pursue holiness and perfection, holiness and peace, the concept of perfection, holiness and perfection, without which no one will see the Lord. It means to separate and to dedicate. We see this two-part definition here over in Leviticus 27, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, wherever it is good, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it. It shall be his." Now, as we pursue our understanding of holiness, I want us to think about ourselves and our relationship with God, remembering what we read over in Hebrews. Over in Hebrews 12, 14, that tells us that we have to pursue holiness, without which we will not see the Lord. We want to keep that as a background. Now here, we see here in this verse here in Leviticus 27, this concept of something being dedicated to God and something being holy to God. Dedication, set apart, and holy to God. This two-part definition here. Holy and sanctify in the Hebrew also has many different meanings. And I want to cover these meanings up front. So in the Hebrew, the word sanctify or the word holy is kadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H, kadash. It has very similar meanings that it has in the Greek. This word holy or sanctify means to hallow, to dedicate, to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to show oneself sacred or majestic, to set apart as sacred, consecrate, dedicated, to be set apart, to devote, to treat as sacred or hollow, to keep oneself apart or separate, to keep oneself apart or separate, to cause himself to be hallowed of God, to be observed as holy, to be observed as holy. So you can see that this word is a very powerful word. When God calls us saints, he is referring to us as being holy. As being holy. When God tells us to pursue holiness, these are the things that he's telling us to go after. A second Greek word that I want to cover with regard to holy and sanctify, the word holy specifically in the Hebrew is kodesh. Kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H. One is kodesh, Q-A-D-A-S-H, and one is kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H. Kodesh is oftentimes the word translated as holy. In the Old Testament, it's translated 262 times as holy. It also is translated as sanctuary, hallowed, dedicated. But it also means set apart, separateness, holiness, set apart of God, set apart as places of God, set apart as things of God, set apart. So you see in both the New Testament and in the Old Testament, holy, hallowed, sanctification, those words saint mean something that is both separated but also dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. So when we are told to pursue holiness, God is telling us to pursue something, first of all, separate yourselves and pursue something that is dedicated to God, a way of life that is dedicated to God. And God looks on us as being dedicated to him. We're going to look at this in a much deeper as we move along. So as we see here, just as we saw in the New Testament Greek, there are two parts to this concept. First, separating, and then dedicating. Therefore, if we're going to pursue holiness, we must separate ourselves, and we must dedicate ourselves to God. Without doing so, we won't see the Lord. We won't be in the kingdom of God. We need to understand what God is telling us here. So that this is a definition of holiness, to separate and to dedicate to God. Now, with that definition, I just want to explain, we're only scratching the surface. We're only going to scratch the surface of what it means to be holy today. Because when you look at holiness with regard to God being holy, or Jesus Christ being holy, it goes to a whole nother level. A whole nother level above what we're talking about here at the physical level, or at the physical spiritual level. God's holiness, Jesus Christ's holiness, is far above what we're talking about today. But we're going to stick with this particular surface understanding today. But let's go a little bit deeper. Let's go a little bit deeper to see what it is that we need to be pursuing. Many things can be made holy. In this life, many things can be made holy. Not just us as human beings can be separated and dedicated to the Lord, as we saw over in Leviticus 27, verse 14. But let's look, read here some more here in Leviticus 27, verse 14. Verse 14, and this is looking at our aspect number one. Aspect number one on your sheet. Aspect number one of holiness is that holiness can be attributed to an inanimate object, a non-living object. Holiness can be attributed to something that is inanimate, something that is non-living. Matter of fact, here in Leviticus 27, verse 14, it says, "And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord," a house is an inanimate object, it's not living. But a house can be dedicated, a house can be separated and dedicated as holy to the Lord. Verse 16, there in Leviticus 27, "If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession," part of a field as his possession. So a part of a field, an inanimate object, can be dedicated, separated as holy to the Lord, as holy to the Lord. This is just a few examples throughout Scripture of things that are inanimate that can be separated and dedicated to the Lord. Convocations, assemblies, where we are just an assembly of people, can be dedicated as holy, can be holy. A tabernacle can be holy. The lampstands. Aaron wore holy garments. He went into a holy place. Holy gifts were given by the children of Israel. There was a holy crown. The altar was holy. The anointing oil was holy. So on and so forth throughout the Bible. Many inanimate objects can be considered holy, can be separated and dedicated to the Lord. Aspect number two on your sheet. Aspect number two to understand about holiness. Aspect number two of holiness, if a man dedicates something as holy, a man can undedicate it or redeem it at a price if God allows. Very important thing to understand about holiness. If a man dedicates something as holy, a man can undedicate it or redeem it at a price if God allows. Because it is separated and dedicated by the desire of a man, it can also be redeemed or undedicated as holy by a man if God allows, but it will cost you. But it will cost you. That's what it points out in Leviticus 27, verse 15. Verse 15, it says, if he who dedicated something as holy, wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. Again, this is just adding on our understanding of this word holiness. So if the house was valued by the priest, say, at $100,000, and the man who dedicated the house wanted it back, he wanted to redeem it back, he could do so by adding 1/5 of the money, or $20,000, to its value. And he could redeem it back, he could have it undedicated back for $120,000. It was going to cost him 1/5 to redeem something back, if he made the choice in the beginning to redeem it, or to make it holy, to dedicate it to the Lord. It's a house or a field that has been separated or dedicated as holy. It's not a matter of that particular object being morally or ethically clean. And that's point number three. Aspect number three with regard to holiness. Aspect number three with regard to holiness. Just because something can be sanctified or dedicated by a man as holy, that does not mean that it is morally or ethically clean. Just because something can be sanctified or dedicated by a man as holy, that does not mean that it is morally or ethically clean. Again, it's a house. It's a field, right? A house and a field can still be unclean in a sense. But what have you done with that house or that field? You have said, this house or this field, I have separated and I have dedicated it to the Lord. Morality and ethics does not come into play yet with regard to that particular object. It does come into play, as we'll see here in a moment, with regard to other things. Remember, holiness means dedicated to the Lord, separated and dedicated to the Lord. There is a difference between something being holy and something being divine or morally or ethically 100% pure, totally righteous, and totally clean. There is a difference. We have to understand that. Let's look at an example of something that was holy, dedicated to the Lord, but definitely was not morally clean, to bring home this point. Go with me over to Isaiah 23 and verse 17. Isaiah 23 and verse 17. Again, we want to think about these concepts as we move towards Passover. We move towards a period of time in the year where we are coming to rededicate ourselves to God. What are we doing? What are we doing in our life when God tells us to pursue holiness? We want to understand these concepts. Again, here's an example of something that has been dedicated to God, but is definitely not morally clean. Isaiah 23, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to read this first out of the King James Version and then out of the New International Version. It says here in the New King James Version, "And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth." Verse 18, "Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord." That phrase "set apart" is the same word as holy. Dedicated, shall be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured or laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Let me read this to you out of the NIV, the New International Version. It says, "At the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her lucrative prostitution and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms of the face of the earth. Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord." The profits that she earned from that trade, this nation earns from that trade, will be set apart for the Lord. "They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothing." Her profits and her earnings from her hire as a prostitute certainly could not be considered morally or ethically good or righteous. But it was simply dedicated to the Lord. It was simply separated and dedicated to God. So we understand that. Given to, separated to the Lord. Therefore, by definition, this same word, holy. Holy. God made it holy, even though its initial state was totally unclean. God said, "I'm going to take this and I'm going to separate it out really for use for my people." Separated and dedicated to the Lord. A house or a field is not morally or ethically good or bad. It is holiness to the Lord because it has been separated and dedicated to the Lord. Because it's been separated and dedicated to the Lord. Just like the prophets from this particular, from Tyre. The money, the earnings, separated, dedicated to the Lord. Now, an important key to keep this in proper perspective is this. Is if a man dedicates or consecrates something to the Lord as holiness to the Lord, the object or the thing by virtue of having done so does not make it morally or ethically pure. You know, by us dedicating something to the Lord does not make that object morally or ethically pure. It can, however, make it holy, but holiness and purity are not the same thing. It's important that we understand that. So lesson number one on your sheet in orange. Have the aspects in purple, the lessons are in orange. Lesson number one. When God tells us to pursue holiness, to dedicate and separate ourselves as holy to God, it is not a small matter. It is a major issue. It does not mean we are morally or perfectly clean. When God tells us and calls us and considers us saints, it does not mean that we are morally and perfectly clean. It means that we are separated and dedicated to the Lord, and we need to pursue that way of life. We need to pursue that way of life. And I think we can all understand that. None of us are morally or perfectly clean. We all have our sins. We all have our struggles made very, very clear throughout the New Testament. But we are holy. We are holy, separated and dedicated to God, different from being morally or perfectly clean. At baptism, we made that commitment. We said, in a sense, "Yes, Lord, I am holy. I am separating myself, dedicating myself to you." And God says, "Okay, wonderful, I called you, and as a result of my calling you and you agreeing that you will be separated and dedicated to me, I'm going to then choose you. And I'm going to place you in that state where you are indeed holy to me. You're separated. You're dedicated to me. And you need to pursue that holiness as a way of life. You need to pursue that holiness, the way of life. After baptism, just to make the point clear, after baptism, how long did it take after baptism, after the minister took you down in the water, brought you back up, laid hands on you, how long after that did it take for you to commit a sin? I'm ashamed to say it was on my way home driving. I remember so vividly because it really broke me up. It was really sad. You know, the guy cut in front of me and, you know, boom, it was back. That didn't make me unholy. It meant that I needed to continue to pursue holiness, truly pursue holiness. Now, to commit to holiness, to be holy, it comes with a price. And to go in the opposite direction after committing ourselves to that pursuit is costly. You know, if after baptism I was raised up and I committed the sin, I said, well, forget about that whole baptism thing. I don't want to deal with all of that. I just want to pursue the way of life that I was pursuing before baptism. It's costly. It's costly. For an inanimate object to be redeemed, God said, add one-fifth. For something that God has come into agreement with us that it is holy, meaning us, to redeem us required the blood of his son. Far above one-fifth. For us to be redeemed to God requires the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. So you see that scripture there in Hebrews that we have to pursue holiness, without which we won't see the Lord, begins to resonate. Begin to see how important it is for us to be redeemed back to God from our natural state of sin required the blood of his son. But all during this process of life's ups and downs, God considers us, God calls us holy, even during our ups and our downs in life. And he calls on us to continue to pursue holiness, to continue to pursue it. Holiness does not, in all cases, mean divine. It is not morally or ethically righteous. Things are holy, meaning that they are dedicated to God. We are dedicated to God. Aspect number four on your sheet. Aspect number four. People can be made holy for a specific purpose, and God will recognize or respect holiness in individuals. The commitment to holiness, the dedication of one to the Lord, the pursuit of holiness is a very, very serious matter. When you move from objects being made holy to us being made holy, it's a very, very, very serious matter. A very serious matter. I'm going to spend a little bit more time here in this next section of scripture because there is a lot that helps us to define who we are as saints and as Christians, as holy men and women. Go with me over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read this initially out of the King James Version. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, it says, and then, this is again out the King James Version, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified, in the King James Version, it says, the New King James Version says, consecrated or made holy and sanctified Eleazar, or Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So Eleazar was sanctified. Eleazar was consecrated. Eleazar was made holy to keep the ark of the Lord. Now we need to back up to chapter 2 to see the magnitude of the sanctification of holiness for Eleazar. How important his holiness was to God. By analogy, our sanctification, our dedication, our commitment to holiness at baptism is no small matter, just like it was no small matter with regard to Eleazar. Now, does it mean that we are morally or ethically perfect because we are holy? No. But our pursuit of holiness is a serious matter to God because God recognizes it just as he did here with Eleazar here in 1 Samuel. I want to briefly, very, very briefly, just make a very brief summary of chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Fascinating history here. Take an opportunity to read it in detail. I'm just going to summarize what's taking place here, beginning in chapter 2. You know, the Ark of the Lord was in Shiloh at the time of chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. It was under the care of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli, of the tribe of Levi, was dedicated, consecrated by God to care for the ark, but allowed his sons to run amok. God called Samuel in chapter 3 and revealed to him to Samuel as a young boy that Eli and his sons would be replaced. In chapter 4, war broke out in Ebenezer between Israel and the Philistines. Israel was losing the battle so fiercely that they called for the ark to be brought to Shiloh in hope that God would defend them. There's a lot to that we will cover at some time in the future. Hophni and Phinehas brought the ark from Shiloh to Ebenezer. In chapter 4, verse 11, Eli's sons were killed as God foretold, and the ark was taken by the Philistines. The message came back to Eli. Eli at the time was 98 years old, and in chapter 4, verse 18, when he heard that news, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and he died. A lot taking place there with regard to holiness. We'll have to look at it another time. Lesson number two on your sheet. Just because you are holy, just because we are called, set apart, consecrated for a special work, does not mean that we can do whatever we want to do. Holiness comes with great responsibility and dire consequences. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Again, continue with the summary. The Philistines took the ark from Ebenezer to Ashdod and set it up beside the Philistine god Dagon. So they take the ark, a holy object, set it beside their god, Dagon. Remember, the ark itself was dedicated. The ark itself was consecrated. The ark itself was holy. God knocked Dagon over on its face. The next day, the Philistines come in and they set it back up. God knocked it over again. This is a huge statue. Thousands of pounds. God knocks it over again. The next day they set it back up. God then says, okay, you're not getting the message. This time God knocks it over, broke off its head, broke off its arms, broke off its legs, so that all that was remaining intact was the torso. They got the message. The Philistines got the message that the ark was dedicated, it was consecrated, it was holy to God, and they had better get it back to its rightful owners. Something that is holy is in a special category by God. We need to take it seriously, and there's dire consequences that come with it. To make the point, God also plagued the Philistines with tumors, or hemorrhoids is what they were, hemorrhoids, and a rat infestation. God doesn't play. He brought hemorrhoids on them all so they couldn't run, they couldn't move, painful, bloody, etc., and then surrounds them with rats. Can you imagine? Lesson number three. When you know and understand that God made something holy, you best respect it. You best respect it. Chapter 6, summary of chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Philistines put the ark on a cart. They made gold tumors or golden hemorrhoids and golden rats as trespass offerings or guilt offerings. And then they hitched it to two cows and sent it out of town. Now it shows where their mind was. They knew that the hemorrhoids came from God. They knew that the rats came from God. We need to please this God. So as often is the case with human beings, what do? They make something holy, hemorrhoids and rats, and think this is going to appease the offering. They put that on the cart and then send it off. So shows how we are. Shows how we are. They send it out of town. The ark was holy. The ark was dedicated to God. God recognized it. And then those who handled the ark were also holy. They needed to be dedicated to God. Chapter 6, verse 14, the cows brought the ark to Beth Shemesh. Chapter 6, verse 19, some number of the men looked into the ark and they were killed. Some translation says that it was 50,070 men that were killed. Other translations say that it was 50 men and 70 oxen that were killed. It doesn't matter if it was 50,070 or 50 men and 7 ox. God said, don't look in the ark. And everybody got that message. Now, just to understand, the ark was holy. It was dedicated to God. And only certain holy men were allowed to handle the ark. But understand that the ark itself had no special powers in and of itself. It says the Lord struck the men. The Lord struck the men. Just as God had caused the hemorrhoids and God had caused the rat infestation. This is not like what happened in the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, where all of a sudden the ark is there and they open the ark and out comes the ark because the ark has some type of power in and of itself. And then it goes through and does all sorts of destruction. No, the ark is holy because God makes it holy. God struck those individuals dead. The ark didn't strike them dead. God did. Important for us to understand that, because God is the one that makes something holy. We can dedicate it, we can separate it, and then God accepts it as holy. Verse 20, chapter 6, the ark was taken from Beth Shemesh to Kirjath-Jearim. And then we come to chapter 7, where we began. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, fetched up the ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, sanctified Eleazar the son to keep the ark of the Lord. They understood how precious the ark was. And then God recognized the holiness of Eleazar. When God recognizes someone as holy, when God recognizes someone as set apart, dedicated to him, to perform a special work, it is no small matter. It's a big deal. Again, that does not mean that the person is morally pure. It does not mean that God recognizes, it does mean that God recognizes him in the work or her, in the work or in the position that she or he is in as being dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. Recognizes the position that they are in. Lesson number four, something that we need to take to heart. Lesson number four. At baptism, we made a commitment to pursue holiness. We were consecrated, dedicated, made holy to be committed to a work before the Lord. That is a serious calling. Each of us, just like Eleazar, just like Hophni and Phinehas, just like Eli, have been called by God, separated by God for a very special work by God. The question is, will we pursue holiness? Will we pursue holiness? Aspect number five. Aspect number five in purple on your sheet. When God dedicates, consecrates something as holy, meaning dedicated to God, consecrated to himself, when God does this, man can choose to ignore it or follow it, but man cannot of himself redeem it or make it unholy or not dedicated to God. When God says something is holy, it is holy. It's one thing if we say that we're going to do something and dedicate it to God. But if God says that something is holy, it's holy. And the only way that it can become unholy is if God makes it unholy. We cannot make something that God makes holy unholy. Leviticus 27, verse 26. Let's go back to Leviticus 27 and verse 26. Again, I want to read this out of the King James Version and then out of the NIV. Leviticus 27, verse 26 says, "Only the firstlings of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, make it holy, whether it be ox or sheep. It is the Lord's." It is the Lord's. I want to read this out of the NIV. It says, "No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal, since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord, whether an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's." God has already claimed it. It already belongs to him. God already considered it holy. The firstling, the firstborn offspring of the year was already dedicated to the Lord. It is already his. Since it is his, he can tell you what to do or not to do with regard to it. You can choose to ignore it, but that does not change it. It is still consecrated and sacrificed to God. Verse 27, God allows the unclean first thing to be redeemed. If it is unclean, God says that if it's unclean, it can be redeemed. God makes the rules. God makes the rules. Verse 27, it says, "And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add 1/5 to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering," a devoted offering is an offering given exclusively and irrevocably to God. So if it is a devoted offering, it is an offering that has been given exclusively and irrevocably to God. It says, "Nevertheless, a devoted offering, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all things he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord." So what it's telling here in verse 27, number one, 26 and 1 for 27, number one, if God says something is holy, it's holy. If God says something isn't holy or something can be redeemed that he has considered holy, it can be redeemed. If we turn around and we dedicate something exclusively to God, we devote this to God, like we have our lives at baptism, and we are saying that we are totally devoted to God, we are God, and God then calls us and makes us holy, it cannot be redeemed. It cannot be redeemed. When God says it is holy, it is holy. Let's look at a few examples of this. Exodus 3 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. When God says it is holy, it is holy. Exodus 3 verse 5 says, "Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." God said to Moses, the place where you stand is holy ground. Again, Moses could have contested whether the place right here where I stand is different from the place right here. He could have put up a big argument. God, this ground looks just like that ground. What do you mean this is holy? It's holy because God said it's holy. That's what makes it holy. Exodus 12, verse 16. Exodus 12, verse 16. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, only that may be prepared by you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day, I will have brought your enemies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. On this first day shall be a holy convocation. It's holy. Why is it holy? Because God said it was holy. The first day of unleavened bread is holy. Exodus 19 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Exodus 19, verse 6, it says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." What made the children of Israel holy? God did. God considered them holy. God considered them separated and dedicated to him. The first day of unleavened bread, separated and dedicated to him. He did that. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The Sabbath day is holy to God. He commanded us to keep it, to dedicate it, to consecrate it, to set it apart as holy. God said that. You can jot down in your notes Mark 2 verse 27 and 28. Mark 2, verse 27, 28, it says, "The Sabbath was made for man, and man not for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." God made the Sabbath day holy. That's the way it is. Like it or not, observe it or not, believe it or not, follow it or not, work on it or not, it doesn't matter. It's still holy because God made it holy. So when God makes something holy, it is holy. The only way that it can be made unholy is if God makes it unholy. So lesson number 5 on your sheet. Lesson number 5 on your sheet. What God makes or declares as holy cannot be made, or man cannot make it unholy. What God makes or dedicates as holy, man cannot make unholy unless God allows it. Unless God allows it. Now, I was told just the opposite by a minister several years ago. Was told just the opposite. I was told that I could keep a day of the week as holy to God, and that part was true. I can dedicate next Wednesday as a day that's holy to the Lord. I can dedicate next Wednesday as a day of fasting and prayer and Bible study. That part was true. The part that was absolutely untrue was that by doing so, by dedicating next Wednesday is holy does not make the seventh day Sabbath unholy. Because God made that holy, I'm making a choice to dedicate and separate a different day to God. But the Sabbath day is still holy. What God has made holy, man cannot make unholy. By keeping Wednesday, I do not redeem Saturday. By keeping Sunday, I do not redeem Saturday to myself. To do my own pleasure, I can't swap days, shift times, redefine time. I can choose to obey or disobey, but if I choose to disobey, I am violating God's will, I'm violating God's law. There is nothing I or man or an organization can do to undo what God has made holy. Period. Perfectly clear throughout Scripture. Perfectly clear throughout Scripture. What God calls holy, man cannot make unholy. An organization cannot make unholy. A government cannot make unholy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it dedicated to God. Aspect number six. Aspect number six in purple on your sheet. If God says something can be redeemed by man, then it can be redeemed. Otherwise, it's still holy. If God says it can be redeemed, it can be redeemed. Otherwise, it is still holy. Now, you will find no place in Scripture where God says you can unholy the Sabbath. It's not there. Because God made it holy. But if God says that something can be redeemed, it can be redeemed. We've covered this already over in Leviticus 27. I'll just reread that. Leviticus 27, verse 27 said, "And if an unclean animal, and if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then he shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering, something given exclusively and irrevocably that a man may devote to the Lord, of all that he has, both man and beast or field of possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord." God calls the shots. God calls the shots. God makes the rules. We can ignore them. We can forget them. We can explain them away. But they have gone nowhere. What God calls holy is holy. God even calls the shots on offerings or things that we dedicate or we devote to him. If we dedicate or we devote something exclusively to God and God before us recognizes it as such, it becomes holy. It becomes holy, becomes dedicated to him. And then at that point, it's still holy. You can just jot down in your notes, James 5, verse 12. James 5, 12 says, "But above all things, brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor any other earth, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." You see, when we swear, we're invoking God's name to something. We're associating God with it. We're, in a sense, dedicating it to God, swearing about it or swearing that it is from God or to God. We have heard people say, "I swear to God such and such." You better start looking around for lightning. James says, don't do that. Because once you're doing that, you are asking God to totally invoke and cause what you have stated as being totally, irrevocably dedicated to him. And that he's going to stand behind that and that you're going to stand behind that. James says, don't do that. Let's look at an example of this over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We're coming into a very, very, very special time of year, where we are rededicating to God our baptism through the Passover. We want to understand what we have done in the past. We want to understand what we'll be doing on Passover. We want to understand what the commitment is that we're making to God to pursue holiness, to go after it. Here in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold possessions and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, Ananias said that he would give an offering. This is what Ananias says: "I'm going to give an offering or dedicate it to the Lord, the proceeds, the entire proceeds from the sale of my home. I am giving this unrevocably to the Lord. I'm dedicating the entire price unrevocably to the Lord. That's what I'm doing." This was what he said he would do. This is what he wanted others to believe that he had done. He wanted everyone to know that I sold my house for so much and I'm giving the whole thing, I'm dedicating the whole thing irrevocably to God. In a sense, he has sworn that when he sold his house for so much, he has, in a sense, sworn that he will give that in its entirety to the Lord as holy. And when he did that, God recognized it as such, as a holy thing. And God, in a sense, put his stamp on it and says, okay, that's holy. Can't be undone. Can't be undone. It goes right back to what we read there in Leviticus 27, verse 28. "And an offering given exclusively and irrevocably or devotedly to the Lord can't be redeemed." His choice, his possession up front, he had the opportunity to do something different, but this is what he said, and this is what he wanted everybody to believe. Verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Lord and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? Before you dedicated it to God, it was yours. You could have said 50%, 75%. I'll decide how much later after I sell the house and pay my expenses. It was all yours. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Even after you sold it, you could have said, well, I'm going to only dedicate 90% of it. I'm going to keep back 10. Nothing wrong with that. But once you said that you were going to give it all, devoted 100% irrevocably to the Lord, a stamp was put on that. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men." Because that's all he thought he was doing. He thought he was just getting over on the men that was there. "You have not lied to men, but to God." It was his initially, but once he said the entire proceeds would be dedicated, made holy to the Lord, it became holy. Verse 5. "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and his breath and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened." Eventually we'll get to some sermons with regard to marriage and relationships, etc. From a spiritual sense, you better make sure that you as a wife and me as a husband, that we both are dedicating ourselves to God. Because she didn't have any part and parcel in what he was doing here. She linked himself up for whatever the reason was to do something that was unrighteous, unholy. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered and says, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord?" That's what we do. You're testing the spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. God calls the shots. Holiness is a very serious matter. And God calls on us to pursue it, without which you won't see him. Aspect number seven. To be called a saint is to be a pursuer of holiness. To be called a saint is to be a pursuer of holiness. That's what it means. It means that we are pursuers of holiness. Holy, holiness, and saint all come from the same root word. Chesed. C-H-A-C-I-D. Chesed. It means saint, holy, merciful, godly, a good man, a holy one, faithful ones. And the word holy also means saint, holy one, ceremonially consecrated, a holy thing, a saint. That's what God considers us. Is a saint pure, morally, and ethically clean, 100% righteous? Absolutely not. As long as we are in the flesh, we must, however, be pursuers of holiness. Throughout the Old and New Testament, those who are believers of God, those who are called by God, those who are consecrated and dedicated their lives to God were called saints. They were considered holy, pursuers of holiness. Baptism has, in a sense, a double layer of holiness. Baptism, in a sense, has a double layer of holiness. God calls us, and then we dedicate our lives to God. We says, yes, Lord, I'm dedicating my life to you. I am separating myself as holy and dedicated to you. God says, okay. And then baptism, laying on of hand, God says to us, now you are consecrated, you are dedicated, you are made holy to me by me. So now you're chosen. Not only are you called, accepted, but now you're chosen. So it's almost a double layer of holiness with regard to our commitment. We made the step. God called us, but we chose to make that step towards holiness. Our choice. And then God recognized that and then put his stamp of holiness on top of it. Very serious matter. That's why God gives us the Passover each year to help us to remember the dedication that we made towards holiness throughout life, all the way to the end. You can just jot down these verses in your notes. I just read them through. They're all very familiar ones. Psalms 115, verse 16. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Someone who has dedicated their life all the way to the end. Were they perfect and immorally perfect all the way to the end? Absolutely not. But were they pursuers of holiness all the way to the end? God says, yes, they're saints. They're saints. Matthew 27, verses 51 to 52. Matthew 27, 51 to 52. Says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This was at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those who were raised up were saints at the time. They were raised up back to physical life, as an absolute miracle testifying to the resurrection of Christ. But God said that those who had been asleep at that time were raised back up as saints. Individuals who had dedicated their life in pursuit of holiness all the way to the end. Romans 1 verse 7 says, to all who are in Rome, Romans 1:7, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's such a beautiful phrase, called to be saints. That is what we have been called to do. We have been called to be saints, dedicated and separated to God in a total pursuit of holiness. Colossians 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, verse 26. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now is revealed to his saints. We're a special category. God says he reveals special truth to those that he has separated out as saints through our minds, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 19, verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8. It says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19, verse 9. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Our righteous acts is what God sees of us when we are pursuing holiness. When we're in pursuit of holiness, irrespective of the difficulties and the challenges that we have in life. Lesson number six. Lesson number six on your sheet. And I see I have two fives there, but lesson number six. If we want to see the Lord, if we want to see the Lord, we must be pursuers of holiness. But even now in the flesh, with all of our foibles and failings, God considers us, God calls us saints. We're not going to be perfect until we are raised incorruptible, immortal, perfect beings. But until that time, God considers us saints. He considers us holy. He considers us individuals who are pursuing holiness and gives us all that we need, both in his word and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to help us to be successful in that pursuit. We are saints, pursuers of holiness. So we can say, if we want to, Saint Melba Willis. Saint. That's what we are. We can say Saint Earl, Sabatry, Supna, and Christian Pahalan. Saints. That's what God considers. Saints. Saint Alberta Burleson. Saint. Yeah, I know we don't feel that way sometimes. It's tough. But that's what God considers us saints. St. Charles Buddy Duffy III. I miss him. But a saint. A saint. God considers you saints. God considers you pursuers of holiness. Now, I don't recommend you putting that on your job resume. You can. A saint is a person called to be holy. A holy person, a pursuer of holiness. That's you, that's me, and that is cool. That is cool. That's incredible. That's incredible. It's not a small matter at all. Final aspect, aspect number eight. God is holy. And in the future, we shall be holy as he is holy. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. God desires us, and his reward for us is that we become holy as he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, what's incredible is that Peter pulled this all the way out of Leviticus 11:44. He pulled it back from 2,000 or 3,000 years before him out of the word of God. Over in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, he says, for I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy. God changes not those he calls to be holy. He looks forward to making us absolutely pure and perfect before him. So final lesson number seven. Lesson number seven is simply this. It's where we started in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Saints of God, what must we do? We must pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord.